And good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. I'm filling in for Al Cresta today, especially for this segment. Joining me is no stranger to this program. Our guest is Peggy Stanton, Dame of the Order of Malta, author of From the White House to the White Cross, the first Washington correspondent, female Washington correspondent, and easily one of the most prolific journalists in her heyday, and she contributed all of her talents and resources to the propagation of the gospel by partnering with Ave Maria Radio. And today she's joining us to talk about this weekend's gospel reading. Peggy, how are you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you doing, Marcus?
Very well.
Trying to raise money all week long.
It's oh boy, a tough yeah. Job. Oh boy, yeah. And it's been a labor of love, but we still have a ways to go. So, you know, we're just very grateful that you, amongst other people, are on this drive with us. You know, you're on this mission with us because that greatly helps us in this fundraising activity. So, Peggy, before we launch into the reading, I really have to ask, what's going on with the weather?
I, you know, it was an amazing thing on the day of the eclipse. I was in Ohio where we had totality, but the morning looked just like we're looking at right now. Rainy and dreary, and all these people had gathered from all different places in the United States, and they were really worried. And the weather by noon had cleared to a beautiful blue day. So, you know, there's always... This is the season of the resurrection.
Amen.
Marcus, so keep your hopes high.
I will. I'm looking for that ray of sunshine to burst through those dreary gray rain clouds. So I'm going to read the gospel reading, and then we can launch right into what the church has to tell us about what's going on in the gospel. This gospel reading is taken from Luke 24, verses 35 to 48. The two disciples recounted what had taken place on the way, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. While they were still speaking about this, he stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and terrified, and thought that they were seeing a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do questions arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you can see I have." And as he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still incredulous for joy and were amazed, he asked them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of baked fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. He said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things." So, Peggy, there's a lot that's going on here. It's not a tremendously long reading, but it's sizable. So what does the Catechism have to tell us about this?
Well, actually, it has quite a lot. Paragraph 644 says, "Even when faced with the reality of the risen Jesus standing right in front of them, the disciples are still doubtful. So impossible did the thing seem. They thought they were seeing a ghost. In their joy, they were still disbelieving and still wondering." And Thomas will also experience the test of doubt, which we actually had in last week's gospel. And St. Matthew relates that during the risen Lord's last appearance in Galilee, some were still doubting.
Yeah.
So therefore, the hypothesis that the resurrection was produced by the apostles' faith or credulity will simply not hold up. On the contrary, their faith in the resurrection was born under the action of divine grace from their direct experience of the reality of the risen Jesus.
Right. And that's very... Go ahead.
That's
a very important point that Pope Benedict XVI, even throughout his entire papacy and in his life as a biblical theologian, he tried to make, which is that we need to understand the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is an historical fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And the apostles' encounter, and the encounter of the hundreds of people who saw him, they were in disbelief because they were seeing what was really a dead man now arisen and walking amongst them. But this is an historical fact, and it should fill us with wonder. And as C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, it cannot be of moderate importance. It either completely changes our lives, or we must walk away from it and reject it entirely. But the one thing it cannot be is of moderate importance.
Yeah, right. Was it Flannery O'Connor who said?
Oh, no, C.S. Lewis.
Oh, no, she was talking about communion. She said if it isn't really the body and blood of Christ.
Right,
I think
exactly.
That's what she said the hell with it.
Yeah, exactly. That's her.
But the same thing about the resurrection. You know, if it didn't really happen, if Christ was murdered on the cross and never rose again, well, I'll say it more politely for the airwaves, the heck with it. The heck with it.
yep. No, absolutely. Christianity would be proclaiming a religion where its founder died. It would be itself a dead religion, but ours is one wherein the founder knows the way out of the grave.
Yeah, right. And so that means that we will be able to find our way out of the grave. Actually, we will be led out of the grave by the Lord, because paragraph 998 in the Catechism asks the question, who will rise? And the answer is, all the dead will rise.
Yep.
Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I think in today's world, everybody likes to think, no matter what kind of life they led, that they're going to the resurrection of life.
And that's right.
They ignore the fact that those who have done evil to the resurrection and not repented to the resurrection of judgment.
And even in this reading, we see Jesus say very clearly that repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached in his name.
Right.
So there's a presupposition here that our belief in Christ, our faith in Christ, compels us to want to repent of how we have lived, that we may be greater conformed to the reality of his resurrection in his life. We're called to become like him every single day.
Right, exactly. The paragraph 999 asks, how will we be raised? And it talks about the fact that Christ is raised with his own body. As he said, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. But he did not return to an earthly life. So in him, all of them will rise again with their own bodies, which they now bear, but Christ will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body into a spiritual body, declared the Lateran Council.
Right.
Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, writes, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish man, he said, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body which is to be, but a bare kernel. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. The dead will be raised imperishable. For this perishable nature must put on the imperishable, and this mortal nature must put on immortality.
Right.
That's the... That's quite a paragraph, isn't it?
It really is. And it on the one hand, it speaks to a lot of hope for those of us who die in friendship with Christ, but it's also a foreboding warning to those who don't. Because what this is saying is this: when we die, our souls will go to eternal judgment. You know, if there's purification to be done, we endure some kind of purgation. But if not, we're either in heaven or in hell, and that's an eternal reality. And then when Jesus comes again at the resurrection of the body, those souls in heaven or hell will receive a resurrected body. Mm-hmm. And so the souls in hell will have their immortal resurrected body, which compounds their suffering in this eternal separation. It's a mystery how that suffering is compounded. But there's an extension of that suffering now, because now their bodies are joined to their souls. But then the souls in heaven receive their resurrected bodies, but they're also endowed with perfect grace, and they're elevated into experiencing the glory of God. They have literal glorified bodies. Mm-hmm. And that's purely God's doing. That's purely a gift of His fatherly benevolence. But all of that can only happen if we die in God's friendship. But whether we like it or not, in the order of justice, He is going to raise our bodies to be resurrected immortal bodies. I mean, that paragraph is wonderful and scary at the same time.
I know. I had a discussion over the weekend because there were people reflecting so much on the amazing nature of the eclipse,
mm-hmm.
Even people who didn't have faith or weren't practicing. And so I said, well, look at it this way. If the people who have faith die and there is nothing, they really haven't lost anything, because they've lived a pretty nice life doing good things.
Right.
But if the people who do not believe are wrong and there is something and they don't make it,
yep,
they will have lost everything.
Yep. And C.S. Lewis, that's Pascal's wager, right? That if we wager on God, the lowest we can hope for is a virtuous life, but the highest is eternal happiness. You wager outside of God, the lowest you can hope for is a terrible life on earth, because you won't live in a life of virtue. But the worst case is, if God is real, you endure eternal damnation. So, you know, Peggy, on my website, marcusbpeter.com, I write about the Sunday readings, and the readings talk about, you know, like Jesus revealing Himself to His apostles in the gospel reading. But in the other readings, there's this constant message of seeing the face of God, experiencing happiness and seeing the face of God. Jesus Christ becomes the face of God to us. Mm-hmm. And so as we keep encountering His face on this earth, what we come to experience is eternally gazing upon His face in heaven. And that's the source of our truest happiness.
Mm-hmm.
So just exactly like you were saying, it's scary, but it's also beautiful for those of us who die in His friendship.
That's interesting that you're focusing on the face of Jesus, because there seems to be lately much more attention to the face of Jesus. In fact, there's a new devotion. It's really, I guess, not that new, but I just discovered it.
Mm-hmm.
Have you heard of the devotion to the face of Jesus and the special prayers?
I've seen them, some of the holy cards. Devotion to the Holy Face of Christ, they call it, right?
Right. And that, and it even says that the nun whom this was revealed to, I believe, said that our Lord said in this time, He's chosen this time to make devotion to His face paramount, to make up for the sins of this time.
Well, I completely concur with that, at the very least, that as we gaze upon the face of Christ, we become more like Him. Been talking to Peggy Stanton, Dame of the Order of Malta, author of From the White House to the White Cross, and we've been meditating on this Sunday's readings. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta on Cresta in the afternoon. Stay tuned.